And I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 once again. As we noted last time, we read that chapter, but we were focusing in on the issue of repentance there, especially beginning at verse 18. But now we would like to come back to chapter 7 again and look at the issue of a comfort, the comfort that is spoken of in this passage. So godly sorrow leading to repentance, that's there. And now the comfort that comes when we are downcast. And Paul is downcast, and we've noted some of the reasons for that before. We'll come back to that tonight, but then see the comfort, the encouragement that is given to him. So an important theme for us. Let's pray, and then we'll look at those verses. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We ask that you would give us an ear to understand it, that by your very spirit, open our eyes to believe it, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our own hearts, to our own lives, in the specific ways that we need it most this day. It is a word of sweet comfort, and it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the deepest part of our souls, to our being, and able to equip us for every good work. It's profitable, Lord, so make your word profitable to our souls tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word, a little longer section tonight. We'll be reading all of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The theme of this section from verse 2 to 16 really is how God comforted Paul when he was distressed, when he was depressed, or to use Paul's word here, when he was downcast. In verse 6, he reflects on that. The God who comforts the downcast. God who comforts the depressed. And before we talk about specifically how God comforted Paul, I wanted to talk first about this whole issue of being downcast or depressed or discouraged or disturbed. There's a lot of ways we could talk about that word. The particular word that Paul uses here is, rightly, I think it's a good translation, is downcast. But that word can be used in other contexts and have a little different meaning. And so depending on the context, it can have the idea, it could be translated as humility, sort of a proper humility. That's how it's used later in 2 Corinthians. It can be translated as timid. But in this particular context, it's translated in most translations as downcast. I think it's the New American Standard that actually uses the word depressed, that he's depressed. And it carries the force not of sort of willing humiliation, of a state of humility, but it communicates the idea of an almost enforced humility, a discouragement, to being cast down. And the context here really requires us to understand it that way. Depressed, downcast, discouraged. There's a parallel passage in the Old Testament in the Psalms. You might be thinking of Psalm 42. It speaks about being downcast. And it adds a couple other words in there that sort of add to our understanding here of this. Psalm 42, I'll read verses 5 and 6 for us. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. David uses several different words there. One communicates the idea of melting away. That's how he felt. Another, the idea of a growl, or maybe better, a groan. This inward groaning. Think of Paul talking about that. The third idea there is of trembling, turmoil. And so the whole idea in the New Testament passage and in the Old there too is the idea of being discouraged, depressed, downcast, anxious. All of those things are there. But what are our reasons first? What are our reasons for being downcast? We'll look at Paul's in a minute. He spells them out for us. But as we think generally about that then, what are some of the reasons for someone to be downcast and depressed? And I want to suggest just three main categories, if you will, and look at those. And the first one is physical, a biological issue, an imbalance. There are some people who downplay that, but the reality is some people struggle with depression, and there can be biological issues that must be addressed, and sometimes those are complex. Sometimes it's very simple. You just need a good night's sleep. Everything looks better after a good night's sleep. They don't look so good when you're lying awake in the middle of the night thinking about those things. Maybe we need better diet or exercise. There are physical reasons behind the idea of being downcast. And of course, being downcast is nothing new. David talked about it there in Psalm 42. But another man that came to mind that shows this is not just a 21st century issue, although it may be increasing in the 21st century, but in the early 1800s, John Newton had a very good friend who helped him in his ministry named William Cowper. It looks like Cowper, but William Cowper. He was a well-known poet, wrote a lot of poetry. They became hymns. He was a friend of John Newton, and they would use those hymns together in their weekly youth meetings. We have, I think, 6 of them in our hymnal, and you may have noticed that we sang almost all Cowper hymns tonight, and he was used greatly by God to bless the church over the years, and yet this man was totally plagued with melancholy. Newton, who tended to be gregarious, boisterous, and a happy kind of fellow, found it took great effort for him to try to encourage his friend. And so there are physical issues, but there are very often spiritual issues. I think that's the side often downplayed today. There are very often spiritual issues behind being downcast as well. One is unrepentant sin and guilt for sin. It's interesting how many times, and I'm sure your elders and pastors can attest to this, in talking to people about the discouragement and depression they're going through, how some of the first words out of their mouths are, God's punishing me for this. punishing me for a particular sin. Now, there's often a wrong view of sin and salvation in that statement mixed in there. However, it's always right to repent of sin, to acknowledge and confess sin. And as we talked last time, to sorrow in a godly way, to truly sorrow over sin, which leads to repentance and a turning to the Lord and finding healing. And if we look at Psalm 32, we learn that sin that's not repented of brings distress into our lives. And David, again, the prime example there in Psalm 32, it's likely the sin with Bathsheba, but he says there, blessed is he begins with the conclusion, but it took him a while to get there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There was that time when he was living with unrepentant sin, and he felt the weight, the discouragement, the being downcast of that. He was downcast, but repentance brought peace, genuine repentance. And so one of the spiritual causes sometimes for depression and discouragement and being downcast is living with that sin. Another spiritual cause sometimes for the state of depression, of being downcast, is a neglect of the Word of God. A neglect, we should add, of the whole, all the means of grace, of prayer, of worship, of the preaching of the word, and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear that the word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. The Proverbs say, these commands are a lamp, your teaching is light, and the corrections of discipline are the way of life. And so if your life is characterized by darkness, are you neglecting the Word of God? Are you neglecting the means of grace? And if you are, then there is reason. There is confusion and darkness in your life. It is the Word of God, it is faith in Christ, prayer, that gives us light, that helps bring us out of the darkness. Well, a third cause. So there's all these categories here. There can be physical causes, spiritual ones. A third cause kind of brings all this together, you might say, are our circumstances. Events happen in our lives that are overwhelming. We can't handle them. We're overwhelmed. Our spirits are cast down, troubled, discouraged. And this is where we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As we think about what it is specifically that made Paul downcast, depressed. At the end of verse 4, he begins in a general way. He says, in all our tribulation. Now, he's reached the point where he's talking about the joy that he's come to know. But he says it was in all our tribulation. He went through tribulation. Troubles. The word there is a general one for all kinds of trials. And he knew all kinds of trials. He experienced profound tribulation in his life. And he goes on then to say in verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Physical component. He was physically exhausted, worn out. He couldn't even get a decent night's sleep. When you are physically exhausted that way, you are a prime candidate for being downcast. And he goes on to say, we were troubled on every side. The idea is of being harassed by everybody. Everywhere Paul went, there was opposition. There was hostility. There was anger, hostility from the Corinthians, hostility from the world around, hostility from the Jews, his countrymen, hostility from the Romans. He faced intense hostility everywhere he went. That will wear you out. He goes on to express a parallel thought. And this is a short little statement that we can all identify with, at least at different times in our lives. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. There was overwhelming conflict and turmoil around him, and it was creating an inner turmoil inside, fears, anxiety. It's not just that Paul had external troubles, but those had driven him to anxiety, sleeplessness, fear within, he says. Now, here's the man that in one of his letters he will write, "Do not be anxious about anything." And yet, here we know that he himself, Paul himself, understood what it meant to be anxious. Anxiety for the Corinthian church, anxiety about a variety of things that he was facing, the church and its conflicts and the heresies that were coming there and the distrust toward him, all of these things arising from the churches. Now, the other side of it is that Paul also knew the Lord and he trusted the Lord. But when you're facing all of that at once, it's difficult to avoid struggling with that kind of anxiety and fear. Some of the most notable Christians, heroes of the faith even, we might say, have struggled with being downcast, struggled with being depressed. One of the greatest preachers ever, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in a sermon in 1866, made this statement to over 5,000 listeners. He had a successful ministry, a great congregation. What did he have to be discouraged about? This is what he said. "I am the subject of depressions and spirits so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Now, we might be tempted to think at that point, he was a young minister. He probably grew out of all of that, you know, as he went along in his ministry and it got better. Well, 21 years later, he says something similar and says that, "Personally, I have often and continue to pass through this dark valley." He struggled with it all his life. And yet, used by God tremendously. In our weakness, he's strong. A well-known Scottish preacher, Alexander Wright, it was said of him, as resolute as was his character, he had seasons of deep depression regarding the results of his work in the pulpit and among the people. Another notable example, Martin Luther. Martin Luther at times was overwhelmed with seasons of darkness in his life, to the extent that he would hide himself away for days, and his family would take out every sharp instrument in the house, lest he use it to hurt himself. And one day when he was in one of these dark times in his life, he had an amazing wife, Catherine. And when he was in one of these dark times in his life, Catherine walked into his chambers wearing the garments of mourning, all black. And Luther, surprised at her dress, knowing what it meant, said, "Catherine, who died? Did someone die?" And she said to him, "Oh, no. No one has died, but the way you're acting, I thought God did." Martin Luther, great man of God, used to spark the Reformation, was plagued with seasons of darkness. I relate all of that, hopefully, to help you see that when you go through a period of being downcast and depressed, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul himself dealt with that. And then we ask, how does God bring us out of that? How does he comfort us in it? Well, before I get into Paul specifically, I should just remind you of the points we made earlier, the fact that we need to go back to God's word and prayer and repentance and the means of grace, go in faith to Christ and repent of sin. It's David in Psalm 42, "I will remember the Lord. I will remember the Lord." We need to focus our attention on him and not ourselves. But back to Paul here in 2 Corinthians, how is it that God specifically brought comfort to the downcast, depressed Paul? And there are three things in this context. It doesn't give us everything here that comforts us, but there are three things here for us to see in this context. The first, comfort came through Titus. Look at verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." If you've ever been in the hospital room, the sick room, somewhere where you are discouraged and overwhelmed and downcast, and all of a sudden through the door comes your friend. It can be like a breath of fresh air. They came to the house, they came to the hospital, they came to visit, and immediately your spirit lifts because they've shown kindness and compassion. Titus has been away on this mission. Paul's overwhelmed with anxiety, probably fearful for Titus as well. How did it go? How are things going? What's going on with the Corinthians? How has Titus been received? And then Titus walks through the door, and his very presence was a joy and a comfort to Paul, an encouragement to him. And not only was it a comfort to him by his very presence, but he brought words of comfort also. Verse 7, "And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Not only the presence of a friend who sits with you, but their words of encouragement, the comfort that they bring to you. And here the specific words brought from Corinth to Paul was that there had been a change of heart. They care for you now, Paul. That would have brought such joy. God brings comfort to Paul and you and me through our Christian friends. They're means that God uses to build us up. The second thing in this context is what we talked about last time, and it was what Titus was telling Paul about, that the Corinthians had come to genuinely repent of sin. That was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you've had that experience. You've had a friend who's walking away from the Lord, and you're concerned about them, praying about them, worried about the consequences of their sin and how it will unfold and the state of their heart. And there's no greater joy in all the world than when you hear that they have repented and they've turned back, and it thrills. That's Paul's response. The dark shadows were fleeing. Well, the third way that he brought comfort to Paul in this context is the latter part of the chapter, the fact that Paul could see in Titus's joy. Verse 13, he talks about that. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. There was the anxiety that Titus had for the Corinthians. There was the anxiety that Paul had for the Corinthians. There was the anxiety that Paul had for Titus as he was going to the Corinthians. I'm sure Titus was not thrilled to be chosen to take this severe letter to the Corinthians, even though it meant that Paul thought very highly of him. It was going to be a difficult encounter. You know how it is. If you don't like the message, you kill the messenger, that sort of thing. And so not only his presence and his encouraging words to Paul, Paul could see in Titus the joy and delight and the rejoicing of Titus's heart, and that brought great joy to Paul. Seeing the evident joy in Titus brought a flood of comfort and peace to Paul, and that is a challenge to some of us. There's a lesson there, because some of us, let's be honest, when we are depressed and downcast, we tend to be self-focused, inward-focused, zeroed in on our own thing, and when people around us are all happy and joyful, we have the opposite attitude. What are they so happy about? They ought to be as miserable as me. Maybe I can help them. Paul is helping us rethink that a little bit in our anxiety, our distress, our discouragement. To see the joy in others in Christ and take delight in their joy. Sometimes our faith is very low and dim, and we might say in our hearts, I'm not sure right now about this whole God stuff, but I can see the genuineness of it in so-and-so. And you can take strength in that, in the faith of others even. Friends, family members, our church members here. We can read some of the great Christian biographies. Paul was comforted and encouraged in these ways as he confesses ultimately by God. God was the source of his comfort and encouragement. To use Titus and his coming, to use the genuine repentance of the Corinthians, to use Titus's own joy to comfort, to encourage him. Paul knows that it's all from the hand of God. It's God sovereignly working through all of these things to bring him encouragement, help, and hope. And he sees, Paul does, that God uses people to be the means by which he brings that comfort and encouragement. And it leads to the last thing that I want to say, really by way of application. First, you need to receive. You need to receive encouragement from others. You need to be ready to receive it. It's one of the ironies that when we are downcast and depressed, we tend to avoid people. What we are reminded of here is how desperately we need one another. That other people are often the means by which God himself graciously brings his comfort and encouragement and help to us. We need them as part of our lives, even when we're depressed. Maybe it makes us uncomfortable, maybe it makes them uncomfortable, but we need them. We need the help of one another. And we need to receive the encouragement God wants to give us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. But secondly, you and I need to lovingly reach out to those who are discouraged and downcast. And that's not always easy, is it? Some of you would just prefer to avoid these types of people, maybe like John Newton. Those are the people that need you, though. Some of you will be more natural at this than others, but all of you can be involved in a variety of encouraging, uplifting ways, praying, sending a note, helping them in some way or another, visiting, being a physical presence in their lives. God intends to use you as an instrument of his grace to other people. And so we need to both be ready to receive the comfort that God sends our way and be ready to be an instrument of that comfort to others. Brothers and sisters, God desires you and I to build up the downcast, to strengthen those who are weak, and in all things to show forth the grace and mercy of God in our lives. May we be the instruments of his peace and grace to those in need. And may we receive that ministry from others as they bring that to us, as God brings it to us through them. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you meet us in our difficult times, that there is not a moment in our lives, whether it be a joy or a trial, and happiness or sorrow, that you are not present with us and active in that. Work in our lives, we ask, as you hold out your grace and peace to us through this means of grace tonight, through the fellowship of the Lord's table, that we would break from any sin that we may be holding on to, that we would find our path lit again by your word and your truth, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we experience the light of life. Thank you, O Lord, for those you bring into our lives who are instruments of encouragement, to help encourage us along the way. And Father, I pray that you would use each of us to be those instruments of support and encouragement and help to those in need, even in our own congregation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.